Well, we know where the name Emmanuel comes from. Isaiah 7:14. Do you know where these other names that we were singing come from? Well, they come also from the book of Isaiah. And so let us turn there as we turn again or return to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. As we've been making our way through this passage during this Advent and Christmas season, looking at the person of Jesus, we have looked at the fact that he came to be a light in the darkness. He came to multiply the nation of those who shall gather around the Father's throne forevermore. That he came to increase our gladness in the presence of God. Without Jesus coming, we only shake, or we should shake, in the presence of God. But because of Christ, we are able to come to him as Father. He came to declare victory over the enemies of sin and death and of Satan. Last week we saw that he came, God himself, as a child, a son given to us, a gift from God personally for us. So let's look at Isaiah 9 as we continue and look at the names. Isaiah 9, and we'll read verses 1 through 7 again. Currently, Israel is in oppression by Assyria because of their sinfulness. But God speaks a word of hope. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Father, as we have heard your word, we pray that the same zeal that ordered events in history to bring about our Savior into this earth, the same zeal that you attend your people with to guard us, that same zeal would perhaps bring in more, to bring in more into that nation of worshipers. Today I pray, Lord, that there would be those who would finally see that this child is more than just a babe in a manger, but indeed to see that this babe is our only hope before you, to see this babe as Jesus, the one who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. May we today find that you are at peace with us as we find our peace in Christ Jesus. And may those who are not at peace with you feel the enmity that you have towards them. May they be filled with fear before a holy God. May they no longer stand in their own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. But may they plead for the mercy and for the righteousness that is found in Christ. And we pray these things, knowing that you are able to hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated? Today we will look at the names. Who is this child? He is described for us in the text of Isaiah 9, verse 6. There in the latter part. For those of you who are this week, you know that we approach the first part of the text. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Next week, we will pick up this theme of the government of Christ. And so we will pick up the middle part of 6 and all of 7 next week. But today, we shall concentrate on, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Notice, though, when I say that there are four names, that the text actually says there's one. But perhaps four parts to the name, four facets, if you will, of the name of this child. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And we've already know one facet of the name of this child is Emmanuel from just a couple of chapters over, God with us. And his name will be called. And now comes a bit of a discrepancy. Some of you who have the King James have perhaps five names. Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, Mighty God, Everlasting or Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And so, Pastor Ken, why do you say Wonderful Counselor as if it's one? And you're joining in the conversation held for about 2,300 years. So there's no easy answer here. I go with the four names only because, or my strongest argument is that the Targum, which was a Jewish translation of its own scriptures into Aramaic for the Jews to understand, those who did not speak Hebrew very well, that when the Jews translated from the Hebrew to the Aramaic, they translated this as a combination. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, which somewhat goes with the flow of that section as well, where there are couplets. And so that's what we'll do today. We'll look at these couplets, these named couplets, as we look at the name of Christ. Now, if you are not aware, you should know that in the Bible, names are very important. You may have been one of those that were caught in the delivery room and you still hadn't decided, and the nurses were pressing you, we need a name, we need a name, we need a name, and you said, Jehoshaphat. And from then on. But for those of the Bible, names were to signify something that they hoped to be true about the child, or something that they had already seen, even in the young infant, that was true about the child. Names had certain meanings, and we can go through the Bible. Some of you were named. Some of you were named and named specifically, even in modern times. And it's odd sometimes how names can be true. Naomi's name means pleasant. And if you know anything about my wife, Naomi, she is all that. And not just with me, but with all of you as well. Other names, they are given to us perhaps without knowing what they mean. And so I think that was the case with my parents. For Kenneth means handsome and intelligent. So, but what about this child? What does God say? Now, does God ever get anything wrong? No. So my parents may have gotten it wrong when they were naming me, but when God names a child, he knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't get anything wrong. And when God speaks through Isaiah and he says that a child shall be called something, and knowing that God, and even giving of his own name, that even in giving his own name to Moses, it had significance, it had meaning, knowing then that God gives names with meaning, and God's about to name this child, it's going to mean something even for us. And so let's look at these facets, these particular parts of the one name, the oneness of this child. And so this morning, let's begin with the child is our Wonderful Counselor. The child is our Wonderful Counselor. Looking there at verse 6. And why should not this child be known as a counselor? Now, what do you think of when you think of a counselor? Perhaps typically somebody who knows something more than you in a certain area. This past week, it was time for Naomi and I to have our annual meeting with our financial counselor. Hopefully, he knows a little bit more than Naomi and I about some of the things that are going on in terms of our savings. And so we met with him to gain some advice of things that we do not know for ourselves. Perhaps some of you have gone to a counselor because of some issue that you were dealing with, and you sought out advice because you did not know it for yourself. And so you needed to gain some advice on how to think through things, or how to pray through things, or how to live. Some of you have gone to a spiritual counselor. That could be a pastor, that could be a teacher, that could be a very godly parent. But you went to them seeking information that you did not have. So this wonderful counselor has information that the people need to hear. And why not this child? For this child is given to us in Proverbs 8 as the source of all wisdom. This child who is from everlasting, this child, as we know, is Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And there in Proverbs 8, go and read it. He is there at the beginning of creation, and he is the one who embodies wisdom. And so this counselor has all wisdom and sufficient wisdom for us. But what is the particular wisdom that this child has for us? He has wisdom concerning the Father. He has wisdom concerning eternal things. John 1:18 says this: no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he, and of course this is in reference to Jesus, if you read the context, the only begotten God, the Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And so the vital information that Jesus has for us is not so much how to figure out the third side of a right triangle, though Jesus knows how to solve that problem. He can solve all your geometry problems and calculus problems and grammar problems. He has all wisdom. He knows how to do that. But Jesus was not born into the world to tell us about geometry or about engineering or about how the best way to cut back your shrubs, though he knows all that. The singular information that Jesus came to give was to explain God to us, and to explain that there is a Father, that he is the Son, and after his departure, there would be a Holy Spirit to come to us. He is the best of all counselors. Jesus truly is, without being any meaning any disrespect. Jesus is the know-it-all. He knows it all. And so why would you go to anybody else, really, for spiritual issues or to know something about God? Go to the one who came to show us. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, by the doing of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Speaking of Jesus in Colossians 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our counselor concerning God because he is wisdom itself. And he is what kind of counselor? A wonderful counselor. And this is perhaps a remarkable word, for it means incomprehensible. It means incomprehensible, and yet at the same time means miracle working. And when we think of this counselor, of this child born to be a counselor, and he is born of a virgin, even by his very being, he is a wonder. I ask you, how can you explain in practical terms, in scientific terms, the idea of a woman who has never known a man suddenly becoming impregnated with a child? Explain that to me, please. You can't. It's incomprehensible to our finite minds to be able to explain that other than to say, God did that. That's about the only way we're going to wrap our heads around that, is to accept that God did that. Was an act of God. He is incomprehensible in his being. The idea that Jesus is, in fact, God himself in human flesh. That should be a tension there that we study and yield to and submit to all our lives. God in the human flesh. How could this be? Fully God and fully man. Perfect. Tempted in every way, and yet without sin. He is wonderful because of the incomprehensibility of his being, but also think the incomprehensibility, the miracle working of what he has done. second person of the Trinity, there in the heavens, enjoying from eternity past the worship that was truly due to Him and rightfully due to Him. And because of the relationship of the Godhead, the Son to the Father to the Father seeking to give gifts of individuals to the Son wanting to express His love to the Father by obeying and carrying out the wishes and the purposes of the Father, He humbles Himself, gives up His throne for a season. And God Himself humiliates Himself to be born in a messy, smelly manger. Not to pomp and parade, not to trumpets blaring there in the streets, not to go live in a palace, but in a humble carpenter's shop. And then to come out of that young life and begin to teach and only have people call Him the devil or a servant of the devil. And then to be put on trial and God lashed until His skin is ripped open. God spat upon, mocked, and then the babe who came with such angelic praise in the heavens, lifted to the heavens on a wooden cross until He gave up His life so that you and I would have the hope of heaven. Dying on the cross, not because of His own sins, but in place of ours. How could that God do that? It is incomprehensible that God should do that for me. As the Scriptures say, although for a good man someone might die, but while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us, proclaiming to all to look upon Him to be saved. This is the counsel, the wonderful counsel that Christ has given to us. Though it may seem incomprehensible to you that all that is necessary for your soul to be saved for God for all eternity is to look upon Christ and to rest in His work, that is the good news. That is His excellent counseling that He gives to us, to look upon Him and to be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but when I consider my mental abilities versus the mental ability of God Himself, who's usually going to be right? In fact, who's always going to be right? God. And so, if God Himself says, in my wisdom, look unto the cross, look unto the Son, believe in the Son, and you shall be saved, then who am I to argue that there must be some other way? If God has spoken, that is the end of it. Will I believe? Will you believe? Do you believe this morning? This child does not stay cute and cuddly and like a little cherub in the hay. He grows. He has purpose. He dies for your sins, for the sins of the world, but for your sins. He was raised, and that encourages us even this morning, and even now sits at the right hand of the Father. But will you receive the wonderful counsel that the wonderful Counselor has given? To come unto Him, all you who are heavy laden with your sins. Take upon yourself His yoke, a yoke of salvation. In Isaiah 28:29, it says this. This also comes from the Lord. In the midst of some prophecy that Isaiah is giving, there's this verse. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is God, who has made his counsel wonderful. Well, if the counsel is wonderful and he is a wonderful counselor and he is the Lord of hosts, then we understand then that this wonderful counselor must be God. And that brings us right into the second name, doesn't it? Wonderful counselor, mighty God. This child is our wonderful counselor. This child is also our mighty God, which means I cannot be God and this child be God. There can only be one. And if he is God, then he has right to rule and reign in me. He is the mighty God. Notice here that this child, and here again the emphasis, this child born fleshly is also divine. He is not some mere earthly representative. He is God on the earth, representing us on the cross. He is not some mere example for us, plucked out from the rest of humanity. No, he is born as mighty God. This is his name. He is God. Listen to these verses. Romans 9, 5. Speaking of us, who are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Titus 2.13, that we look as we wait in this in-between times of the Advent. There's Christ's first Advent, his coming in the manger, and his being raised to the cross, and then to the grave, and then to the skies. And we are waiting until his next Advent, his next coming. And in Titus, Paul says this, that we are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who is Christ Jesus. Hebrews 1.8. But of the Son, he says, the Father, your throne, O God. Yes, the Son is God forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is his scepter of his kingdom. There is that passage in Micah 5:2, where Bethlehem, we've looked at this before very briefly, where in Bethlehem, the Christ child was to be born. And listen to how this child is described here. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I don't know about you, but the only one that I know to be eternal is God. This child is God. And what kind of God? But he is a mighty God. Not only in the sense that he is almighty, all-powerful, certainly he is. But particularly this word speaks to his activity, that he has done something heroic. And so that you could even translate this literally, the God hero, the hero God, the God who is heroic. And what does this son do that is so heroic? Well, you think to yourself, what is it that you think of when you think of heroism? Perhaps a time where there's some national disaster and someone goes in and they risk their life to go into a burning home, and they risk their life to go and pluck a child or to pluck an adult out of that burning home. Or perhaps see some heroes in the course of war where a grenade is thrown and that person jumps onto the grenade and takes the full impact of that explosion so that his buddies, his fellow soldiers are spared. These are acts of heroism that come to our mind, and this is the exact act of heroism that this child, this cuddly child, this one that is in the manger, in the hay, in many of our minds, and we just want to keep him there. This is why this one has come, to be a hero, to give his life for you because of your sinfulness. Me, because of my sinfulness. This is Jesus who gave his life even for his enemies, that we may be counted the children of God. An act of heroism that makes him the overcomer of the world. Remember, Jesus says this even in John 14, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He overcomes sin and death and Satan, but first he gives his life, as the good shepherd must give his life for the sheep. No man took his life, but he gave it freely for us. He is the heroic God, this child, fully God, and yet he does miraculous things. Listen to these words by John Newton, writing on this passage. Only the mighty God could make a provision capable of answering the demands of the holy law which we had transgressed. We could never, ever do enough good things to make up for the bad things that we have done. Only the mighty God. Don't think so highly of yourself that somehow if you're active enough and good enough that you could overcome the wrath of God. No, it is a mighty wrath that mere mortals cannot put to the side. Only the mighty God could make a provision capable of answering the demands of the holy law which we had transgressed. Only the mighty God could be a suitable shepherd to lead millions of weak, helpless creatures to glory through the many difficulties, many dangers, and many enemies they are exposed to in their journey. We serve a mighty God who rescues us and delivers us unto Himself. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, God of Heroism, God who gave Himself in our place. And He is also known, perhaps with a quirked eyebrow as we read this, as Eternal Father. And for those of us who have studied the doctrine of the Trinity, we might scratch ourselves. Well, now, wait a minute. You know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, distinct, yet three in one. How then do I understand the Son to be the Father? Well, certainly we could say that this only magnifies the equality of the Son with the Father. Let there be no mistake that this child, though he's mighty God, is not less God than the Father. All that the Father is, the Son is. But there is a way in which the Son could be seen as our Father, in that He made us. Not any of us exist without Christ Jesus and His creative work in all creation. And in Him and through Him we have our being. And so there is a sense in which Christ is ever our Father as He creates us and sustains us and recreates us at the will and the direction of God the Father. And so He is the Father over all creation. Perhaps look over 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through Him. So in a creative sense, He is a Father to us. But there is another sense that the Scripture speaks of Christ as the Father of believers. Behold, says Isaiah 8:18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, they are His children as well, are for signs and wonders in Israel. Isaiah 53, that great passage speaking of the suffering servant. Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As we come to believe that Jesus, as that suffering servant, gave himself to be a guilt offering, we are counted as his offspring. And so he is our Father. And notice that he is an eternal Father. He's not a Father who's going to abandon us. He's not a Father who one day will go out for a gallon of milk and never return. God is not like that. God is far better than any of your earthly fathers. There's not a day when we shall wake up and the Son, this child, as the eternal Father, will suddenly be no more because He has expired. He has died. No, He is eternal. And He is eternal in relation to us as a Father. He is the Father of us, and He will forever be our Father, those who are His children. Be encouraged by that. eternally, everlastingly, he shall watch over and care for his children. And everlasting means not only in this life, but in the life to come as well. Remember the words of Micah earlier, that his days are from eternity, and they are to eternity as well. This child is our wonderful counselor. This child born to us is the mighty God. This child that is given to us, this son who is given to us, is the eternal Father. And then here speaks to the purpose, this child is our Prince of Peace. He is our Prince of Peace. Prince, he is a ruler. And he rules in peace. He rules and distributes peace. The foundation of his kingdom is peace. But we are not at peace with God as we sin. The Bible uses very clear language. Those who are not at peace with God, he does not ignore. In fact, for those who are not at peace with God, he is at war with you. And again, I caution you, as you go to do battle with God in all your rebellion, as you go to do battle with God thinking that somehow your plans are better than his, as you go to war with God by not yielding to him, consider greatly your opponent. Do you really think that you shall win? You will not. But God is pleased to give us this child who is the Prince of Peace. Though while we were, in fact, just go over to, so keep your finger there in Isaiah and go over to Romans 5. Those of you who know me know that this is one of my more favorite passages, gospel and perhaps in condensed version. But in Romans 5, there in verse 1, therefore, having been justified not by our own works, therefore, having been made innocent not by our own goodness or by our own righteousness, therefore, having been justified, made innocent, found to be innocent by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Faith in the good work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proving character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, we weren't good, and we certainly weren't righteous. We were sinners. Yet God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled. Hear these words of peace again. For if while we were enemies, far opposed to each other, now we are brought together. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Peace with God now. Peace, to use a phrase of politics of days gone by, peace in our time. True peace. Not as the world gives, which is here today and gone, perhaps even today, much less tomorrow. But true, lasting, and everlasting peace. With the God who is at war with us because of our sins. This was the announcement. This was the announcement. The Prince of Peace, Prince, authority, right. He is the one who has the right to give peace. He is the one to whom we must go and apply for peace. He is the one authority. Can I go to Burger King and get my driver's license renewed? In fact, some of you are thinking, what a ridiculous idea. You go to the DMV. They have the authority. Well, those of you who think it's ridiculous for me to go to Burger King to get my driver's license renewed because I'm going to the wrong authority, can I think it ridiculous of you that you're not going to Christ to get peace? Because He's the authority. Why would I go to anybody else? You're just flipping burgers. Jesus is the one who has the authority to give peace. This was the announcement of the angels on that blessed night sky. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Not nationality kind of peace, not no more warring on the earth. Peace between God and men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Jesus' words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And these are His words, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We've already read in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14-18, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity of all of God's broken statutes that we had committed, the enmity that was due us by God. He abolished that enmity. He allowed God the Father to pour all His wrath for your sins upon Himself. And He took that enmity so that as you come to Christ, there's not one more drop of judgment to be placed upon you. Not one more drop of wrath that God can find to cast upon you. Because it has all been cast upon the Son. He has brought peace to all who come to Him. Colossians 1:20-21, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Christ is the one who brings the peace. These are the words of E.J. Young that I pray will stir you, even if my own words do not. He says this, not only must man be at peace with God, but what is more important, God must be at peace with man. See, as long as you revel in your sins, God is not a kindly grandfather rocking in His chair waiting for you to come home. As long as you remain in your sins, He is active in His wrath against you. He has His battle armor on against you. This is why we need peace. The peace that Christ brings. Not only must man be at peace with God, but what is more important, God must be at peace with man. The enmity which had existed between God and man must be removed. It was human sin which had kept God at enmity with man. When that sin has been removed, then there can be peace. The Prince of Peace is one who is the very embodiment of peace. He is the Prince who has procured that peace. He procured it by removing the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailing it to His cross. He has satisfied the claims of absolute justice so that God in perfect justice can declare that the sinner stands in right relationship with Himself. Now, being at peace with the sinner because the issue of justice is satisfied upon Christ, now being at peace with the sinner, God can pardon that sinner and give to him peace, true peace. Comes to us because a child was born. That child, and He alone, is the Prince of Peace. would we have peace, it is to Him we must go. This is the child. And all those displays that we see, and even in the community around us, even in our neighbors' yards and well lit up, I pray that every time you go by a manger scene, you see that He is not just some hunk of plastic, not some figure from perhaps history or some figure from culture or some figure who grew up to be a kindly man. But when you think, when you see that manger scene, some depiction of it, that you will see that is the child who was given to us, born to us. That is the Son who was given for us. And that child is the Wonderful Counselor. That child is, because He has continued to live. Remember, He was born and He died, but He was raised from the dead, and even now is at the right hand of the Father. So that child is the Wonderful Counselor. That child continues to be Mighty God. That child is the Everlasting Father. And that child now is and will always be the Prince of Peace, the only hope for my soul. What a gift that child is to us. What should we do with Him? On the words that we used last week, looking to old Simeon, embrace the child and take Him as your own. Yield your life now. Yield your soul now to Him who is the best of all counselors. Yield your life to Him now, for He is God. Yield your life to Him now, because He will be good to your soul as a father who loves His children. Yield to Him now and know His peace. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray You would use these words to draw us to Yourself. How many Christmases have gone by? How many times have we heard these words? And still we refuse. May today, may at least this season, certainly before this year ends, be a time where You use these words to cause us to see that if we have any hope for real peace, it comes in Christ. If we have any desire to serve the one true God, then we must come through Jesus. If we have any desire for direction and a sense of meaning in our lives, then it must be through this child who is the Wonderful Counselor. I pray, Lord, that today, while it is still today, that we will not harden our hearts, but that we will see it as the day of salvation, a day in which we receive this child for ourselves and believe that the work of this child was not finished in the manger, but was accomplished on the cross as He poured out His life's blood, enduring Your wrath, rightly belong to us. May we rejoice to know that this child who grew to be a man to die on the cross is even now alive, physically alive, as He has been raised. Your word says that we are to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. And so we believe not in just some historical Jesus relegated to the pages of a history book or to an ancient text like this Bible, but Lord, that He is an historical figure and He is a present figure as well, to whom we must answer. Give to us life in our souls, even as the psalmist declared in Psalm 116 that You were able to give life to a soul. Give life to these souls in this place. that someone who has never confessed Jesus as Lord will do so this morning, this afternoon, this week, soon. And may they truly know the peace of Christ. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have yielded to Christ as God and as sacrifice for our sins, and yet we will not truly know that peace unless we yield to His reign. And if we have taken Jesus to be our Savior and Lord for eternity, may we realize that that means He is our Lord for today. And if we are not at peace, could it be because we have not been living before our Prince in a way that honors Him? Forgive us. Truly bring repentance to us. Forgive us. Bring peace again to our hearts. This is good news to us, Lord. This is good news that Christ has come. And may we rejoice this season most about Him. And may we be like the shepherds who came and saw the child in the manger and went forth telling all that they had seen. Perhaps this week, Lord, You will allow us to go forth from this place and tell that we have seen that this child is a wonderful Counselor, a God of heroism, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. May we take the good news that we have received today, if indeed we see it as good news, and may we be willing to go and proclaim it in the days to come. For as many as call upon You, O Lord, have mercy. And as many as rejoice in You, increase our gladness, that You may be praised all the more. We pray these things in Jesus' name.